Thank you, dear brother. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. This is a section that I'm including together, though it's the very end of a verse and chapter, and the very beginning of the next chapter. These do go together, and this is what it says. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left alone at Athens, alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor was in vain. This is the word of God. Please be seated, and I'm so thankful that you came, each one of you. It's no accident that you're here. Let's pray. Since it's no accident that we're here, let's pray and ask God to help us right now to hear what we ought to hear with ears as we ought to have open and hearts that need to be soft. Father, I pray that you would do just that. Lord, open our ears that we may hear the truth, soften our hearts that they would be ready to receive this word and to receive it as we ought. I know that each one of us in this room come with different backgrounds, with different experiences, with different hurts, and with different hopes, Lord. We're all in very different places, perhaps, but you're the same, Lord. And you are so powerful and sovereign and wise and mighty that you can speak to each one of us where we are. And I ask that you would please do that, Lord. Lead us in paths of righteousness. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what a wonderful letter we've seen so far, this first letter to the church of the Thessalonians. 2 weeks ago, when we started this letter, the topic was about salvation, and I titled that message, Real Salvation. Last week, we saw that the Apostle Paul was talking about just that he was an apostle and all that came with that and how he was able to help them in that, so we titled that, Real Apostleship. What does that look like today? As you probably picked up on, the topic is going to be real persecution. Real persecution. In this message, what you'll see is what you can expect as a Christian, real persecution, and also what ways it comes, what forms it takes, what forms does our persecution often take, and from who. That's where we're going in this message. You might remember that the church in Thessalonica, it was born out of Acts chapter 17, where we see that it was also born out of persecution. It came with persecution attached to it. Paul and his companions, they journeyed there. They preached there. Many souls came to Christ there. Many others, however, namely some of the prominent Jews, stirred up trouble for Paul and his company. The new believers there in that town actually helped Paul and his companions escape at night because the persecution had gotten so bad, they were fearful for their lives. And these new Christians showed how faithful they were to the truth already in helping those that brought the truth to them in the first place get out of there safely. And so we have these letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Why? Well, because Paul is corresponding back with these people now. He didn't get to stay with them long enough. He wanted to stay with them longer. He was torn away too quickly. He was able to teach and guide and build them up only for a short time. He even makes reference to the fact that he taught them some things while he was there. But now he wants to know how they are. And so he's sending letters to encourage them because he's heard about the fact that they are undergoing persecution. So he wants to encourage them. He wants to help them. One of the things that you could say about the early New Testament church is that it was raised on persecution. It was a normal part of their existence. So as Paul brings it up in this portion of the letter, it's not something that he or they were surprised by. The truth is, it's not something you and I should be surprised by as well, and we're going to talk about that more in just a second. But you may have picked up on, as I read the text, Paul taught them they could expect this. Verse 4, he said, "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction." So, for the early New Testament church, suffering persecution because you were a believer, that's just a regular Tuesday for them. This is normal for them. And that's how the first verse of our section starts out this morning. Look at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." How were they torn away? Like I said, persecution. Acts 17:5. Look at this verse with me. It should be on the screen behind me. This is when it happened. They were there preaching. Not everybody liked it. Verse 17:5. "But the Jews were jealous." Why were they jealous? Well, because Paul and his companions were preaching and large crowds were gathering and people were believing them and not believing the Jews any longer with their falsehoods and with their man-made traditions. Now Paul brings the truth, and truth always cuts through false man-made traditions. "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd." See, because the Jews were jealous that so many people were listening to Paul, believing that Jesus was the Christ, they were becoming converted and convinced of these truths. These jealous Jews manufactured a protest. They manufactured unrest. They made it happen. So persecution can come in the form of jealousy, according to Acts. Man and his wickedness can be jealous over the fact that someone's getting more attention. Why would they be jealous of that? I'll tell you why. Because in our pride, we love attention. We love when people praise us. But praise belongs only to God. And God was starting to really get it there in that town, finally, because a church was born. And these people could have none of that. Their egos were at stake. Their pride was at stake. Maybe even their wallet was going to be affected if people stopped believing them. And so they had to manufacture trouble. They had to make it happen. Now let's read verses 17 and 18 together. "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart," meaning we still love you, we're still with you, "we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face," because, Paul's saying why. Why do we want to see you face to face? Because we wanted to come to you. I apologize again and again, but he couldn't. Why? Satan hindered us. Man, in his wickedness, he can hinder the work of God. Satan also, in the spiritual realm, apparently can hinder us. Listen, guys, I looked and I studied and I read commentaries to see if there were more specifics regarding how Satan hindered them, because I wanted to know. I wanted to know the background here. I wanted to know the context, and I couldn't find anything. There doesn't seem to be more context in Scripture regarding this hindrance, this specific hindrance. So we don't know what form it took or what Satan specifically did to hinder them. However, the Greek language is rich. As you might note, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, and it's a rich language. So what we do now to learn more about what form of hindrance Satan may have taken, what form did it come in, we can look more deeply into this word, hindered. And guess what? We actually find a lot. Thank the Lord. I learned this when I studied that word, hindered. This is from BibleHub.com, a great resource. It says, the verb hinder is used in the New Testament to describe the act of obstructing progress. It conveys the idea of an interruption or a cutting into the path, thereby preventing forward movement. Obstructing, preventing the path, cutting into the path even. So Satan himself, apparently, obstructed their path through interruptions or obstructions. He can do that. Distractions. So, the years that I've been a Christian, which are roughly 25 years now, in the beginning, in wanting to share with people the gospel and to do it better, not just to fumble through it like the dummy I am, I studied and I tried to learn more about how to do it better. And in one of the ways that I found was wayofthemaster.com, really good, wayofthemaster.com, Ray Comfort, one of his lessons on how to share the gospel. He says this, when it comes down to the part where you're actually sharing the gospel, you know what he said during that part of our training? He said, expect interruptions at this time. When you're about to share the gospel, he said, expect interruptions to start happening. They're probably going to happen. Why did he pick up on that year after year, decade after decade of sharing the gospel? Why do you think he picked up on the fact that, you know, every time I try to share the gospel, it seems very common that some interruption happens at this point? Why? Because Satan hinders. That's why. In the spiritual realm, he can do things to hinder and obstruct and to cause interruptions when it comes to sharing the gospel. So number one, we saw that persecutions can come in the form of the jealousy of man. Here, number two, we find that it can come from Satan himself, obstructing our path through interruptions or obstructions. Here's the great thing, though. You know, God's people have tactics too, though. God's people have tactics too. Interruptions can slow us down, but they don't have to stop us. Obstructions are annoying, but you can get over them or you can get around them. How did Paul get around this? Well, look at verse 3 now. Actually, I'm sorry, no. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at that now. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Why? To establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. So they sent one of their own. They sent one of their own. Satan said, I'm going to oppose this. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to cause interruptions, and I'm going to cause distractions. I'm going to annoy you and hinder this work, because I can do that. And Paul said, let's do this then. We see a hindrance, we see an obstacle, let's do something to get around it, or go through it, or over it. And they did. They sent Timothy. See, we don't have to be discouraged by the fact that the devil is opposing us, okay? He's going to do that. It's clear. He is not going to win, though. He fails in the end. Revelation says that he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. He knows this. He's trying to slow the work down as long as he can, but he's not going to be a victor. He can have temporary victories, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, the Bible says. We don't have to fear him in the way that we fear God, of course. We know that he is a formidable force. He is. However, he doesn't win. He loses. Why? Because Christ Jesus has the victory already. Jesus already won the victory through his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, took the punishment upon himself that's supposed to be yours. You and I deserve punishment for our sins. Jesus Christ was sinless. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, the Bible tells us. And so he did not deserve the wrath of God that came upon him. So why did it come upon him? He took it on purpose, on your behalf, because he loves you and because he was walking in perfect obedience to the Father. Therefore, he drank that bitter cup down to the very last drop. God's wrath that was destined for you, it should have fallen on you and it should be falling on me right now because I am a sinner as well, worse than some of you in this room. But now I'm a forgiven sinner. Why? Because I believe that Jesus Christ did shed his blood and die and take the punishment that should have been mine. And he rose again on the third day, showing that the price was paid. The fact that he rose means that God received the payment of the Son. And it also means this, that Jesus Christ defeated death. Death is our great enemy. No one gets away from death except Jesus Christ defeated death. And if we're in him, we will also rise from the dead one day. Our vile bodies shall be raised incorruptible, like his glorious body. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. And that's because of Jesus. Jesus did that for us. Why? Because we deserve it? No. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve anything good from the Lord. You only deserve his wrath because that's all you've earned through your sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Wages is what you earn. But then it says this, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We've earned death. Jesus Christ gave us a gift. You don't earn a gift. You just receive a gift. Amen? And so, God's people, in that same power, have the ability to overcome the obstacles of the wicked one only because of Jesus Christ. What did they do? They said, let's send Timothy. Let's send Timothy, our fellow worker. Let's send him to them. This was very strategic. They sent one of their own, a single individual, meaning he can travel faster and lighter than the whole group could. Also, we know that he was a younger individual. Remember when Paul says to Timothy, let not anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example to the believers. We know that he was younger, so he had more energy. His endurance was greater. He's also one who was ordained and equipped by the Apostle Paul himself. Paul even calls Timothy his son in the faith, he says. Why does he call him that? Because he's the one who converted him. He's the one who brought him the gospel. Well, actually, it was the Holy Spirit that converted him. Paul brought the gospel message by which we may be saved, and Timothy believed it, and so he can call him his son in the faith because it was because of him that he believed. And this is why he cares for this church here, too. They believed at his preaching. And so he's longing for them. You know that verse at the beginning where it says that I was torn away from you, but since we were torn away from you, we translate that torn away as two words. In the original language, it's literally orphaned. We're orphaned from you. He uses family language when talking about these people. And so he loves them so much. He sent Timothy. What was Timothy's goal in verse to what it says to establish and exhort them in the faith. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said about sending Timothy specifically. He says, not every believer is equipped to establish other Christians in the faith. Ideally, every Christian should be mature enough to help other Christians grow in the Lord and learn to stand on their own two feet. Unfortunately, he says, some Christians are like those described in Hebrews 5. They have gone backward in their spiritual walk and have forgotten the basic truths of the word. Instead of teaching others, they themselves need to be taught again. Timothy was the ideal man to send to the church to help them stand firm. Timothy and Titus were Paul's special agents, he says, whom he used as troubleshooters whenever the churches had problems. Paul sent Timothy to Corinth to help strengthen out problems there. In 1 Corinthians 16, we learn that. He also planned to send Timothy to help the saints in Philippi. We learned that in Philippians chapter 2, unquote, Warren Wiersbe. So sending Timothy was a strategic move against the obstacles of Satan. This should be encouraging to us as well. to know that sometimes the Lord sends us here or there at certain times and in certain ways, and it actually fights against the works of the devil. You walk in obedience daily, and you will not miss the will of God. That's all that you have to do. If you simply walk in obedience to the Word of God daily, you won't miss the will of God for your life. And if you use the gifts that He's given you, you'll be an instrument for building up others as well. They, in turn, will build you up too, if we're all walking in obedience to the Lord. When we don't walk in obedience to the Lord, what do? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But notice it says, if we confess our sins. If. You know what that means? It's an option. You might not do it. Those who do it show that they know the Lord. Because when we know the Lord and love the Lord and then we sin against the Lord, it hurts us. Just like when there's someone here on the earth that you hurt badly. You want to be reconciled to that person quickly, usually, because you love that person. You don't like the separation. You don't like the ice in the air. You don't like being estranged from the ones that you really love, right? Well, our love for the Lord is so much greater. It's supposed to be, at least, because the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So our number one love is supposed to be for the Lord. So when we sin against the Lord, if we truly know Him, it's going to hurt us. We're going to feel filthy, dirty, and we're going to want to be reconciled to Him. That's why we confess our sins to the Lord. And He says that He will forgive us. And He can only forgive us, though, because someone else took the punishment for that sin already. Jesus Christ. So according to verse 3 now in our text, chapter 3, verse 3, sending Timothy was a strategic move that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. See, he knows human weakness. He knows that there's the possibility that the persecution would wear on them. So he attempted to counter that by sending Timothy. That no one be moved by these afflictions. Paul doesn't want them to be moved away from the faith, but instead strengthened in the faith. Even though he'd apparently told them to expect this, they still need help as younger believers. They were still babes in the faith. They'd only been saved very recently from this letter. And just like your little children, when they're still very young, they don't have everything they need to be equipped to do everything that they have to do in this life, and you have to help them. You have to be there and support them and encourage them and nudge them this way and nudge them that way and even discipline them, right? You show me a child that's not been disciplined, and I'll show you a child that's headed for a train wreck and about to train wreck his own parents' lives as well. Discipline is good for a child growing up. Don't let the world tell you that. We think we've got all these new methods. Oh, no, don't do this, don't do this, like your grandparents did for your parents. And that's the old way. Do it this new way. Yeah, how's that working out for us as a society? It looks like it's getting so much better out there, doesn't it, to you? We were in Walmart once, and my children were witnessing a child just totally break down and act so foolish and speak some horrible things to his parents. And they looked up at me and they said, he needs a spanking. And I said, exactly. And that's why he's acting like that, because he hasn't gotten enough of them. Sometimes we Christians as well could use a few more spankings. And it's good for us. When the Lord disciplines us, it's good for us. In fact, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. You know why I have disciplined my children over the years? Because I love them. I don't want them to grow up and be pitiable fools. I want them to be not just average, I want them to be great. And the Bible says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it far from him. And the Lord knows also that I need discipline. I need the rod of correction sometimes from my father, and this will help me so that I don't fall into foolishness, don't fall away. And he's sending Paul sending Timothy here so that they can be encouraged. They're being afflicted with persecutions. These are not forms of discipline from the Lord. These are actual persecutions because they believe. And that can wear them down. And they need help as younger Christians, as younger believers. Now let's look at verses 4 and 5 as we come to our conclusion. Don't get too excited, though. I've still got a little bit more. You know how preachers are. In conclusion means you still got about 10 more minutes. Verses 4 and 5. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. You know, after Paul was struck blind by the Lord Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, once he went into that town, he was there for 3 days, still blind. The Lord told one of his own people in that town, a man named Ananias, to go to Paul and lay his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And we also learn this from Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. The Lord says here to Ananias, the Lord says to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then Jesus says this about the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's what he said to Ananias. I'm going to show Paul also. I'm not only going to save his soul here at this moment, I'm also going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. See, sometimes we think that God doesn't love us if he allows persecution to come into our lives. God in his wisdom ordained that the gospel go forth through persecution. This is God's plan. Have you ever heard that saying, only seeing what you want to see? Have you ever heard that saying? Only seeing what you want to see. You know, the fact is the Bible tells us and shows us again and again and again and again. Yes, I mentioned it 4 times to get your attention. That true believers will suffer persecution, which is why you and I should not be shocked as often as we are shocked when persecution comes. When persecution comes into your life, granted, listen to me, comparatively, it's very mild persecution to what our brothers and sisters receive over in the Middle East when they convert to Christianity in a nation full of militant Muslims. There's even militant Hindus. There's even militant Catholics I've heard about in Central America that persecute the Protestants. It's amazing how so many Americans seem to forget or not even notice that the Bible speaks about persecution very often. I'll tell you why that is. There's actually 2 reasons for that. These aren't the only reasons, but there's 2. There's something called selective attention bias. Because have you noticed how we're reading from the same Bible as those churches that teach the health and wealth movement, that teach the prosperity movement? We're reading from the same Bible as they are, aren't we? But they seem to only find parts that seem to be saying that if you're a Christian, no, you're going to be rich and healthy and wealthy. And so therefore, if you're poor and if you're sick, then boy, you're just a big fat loser and all the rest of us are way better than you. So you just don't have strong enough faith. If you had strong enough faith, you'd be more like us. But poor you, you don't. Tell you how to fix that though. Send money to our ministry. That's how they tell you to fix it, right? Boy, if you just sow that seed of faith, boy, God's going to bless you. And he can buy another private jet. I'll tell you why they're reading the same Bible as us, but they seem to miss all the portions of Scripture that actually say that if we're living godly, we're going to be persecuted, and the world's not going to like us. Selective attention bias is one thing. Selective attention bias, what's that mean? When you notice things that are meaningful to you while largely ignoring things outside of that lens. That's called selective attention bias. You notice things that are meaningful to you only, and you don't seem to see everything else. There's something else called confirmation bias. Listen to this. When you look for things that support your view and disregard what contradicts it, that's called confirmation bias. You disregard things that don't uphold your view. Okay? So if you've ever wondered how we can have so many of those churches, these are some of the reasons. Now I say some of the reasons because the devil uses these things to help him deceive the nations as well. And speaking of the devil, that's how we'll end our section. Verse 5, he says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith." He sends Timothy because he's thinking about his children in the faith. How are they? He's longing for them. He loves them. This is what real apostles do, as we saw last week. This is what real teachers are like. They love their people. They don't use their people for their own financial gain or to build themselves up. No, they come alongside their people. They love them. Paul's doing that here. He's a real teacher. He's a real Bible teacher. These things, if you want to hear next week what real leaders are supposed to look like, I mean from last week, what real leaders are supposed to look like, go on the website. You can hear last week's message about what a real leader of a church is supposed to look like. "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith," listen, "for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." The tempter is always tempting people who say they believe to turn away from the faith. Listen, he tempts people who say they believe to turn away from the faith. Do you know why? You know what one of the things that gives the most credit to people that think the church is false, one of the things that gives the most credit to that is people that say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian," and then live like the devil and then turn away from God altogether. Everybody can then point at that and say, "Oh, I used to have this friend, Joe. You know what? He got all religiously for a while, and then he just threw it away. That's why what you're telling me is fake." The devil tempts people who, notice I said, I chose my words very carefully, say they believe. Because listen, true Christians say they believe, and guess what? False Christians also say they believe. We're both saying we believe. So how do we show that we really believe? We keep going in the faith. We endure to the end, even when it gets hard. You want to see who's real and who's fake? Let it get hard. The fake ones jump out real quick. That's why, did you know this? That's why the Chinese church, the church in China, who are suffering persecution, did you know that they pray? Listen to this. They pray that persecution will come to the American church. And you say, what a horrible thing for them to pray. I thought they loved us. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why would they pray that we're being persecuted? I'll tell you why. Because what they see over in their country is persecution shows who's real. When the heat and the weight comes, the fake ones jump out. When persecution comes, it purifies the church, just like heat, intense heat, purifies gold. All the impurities float to the surface and are scraped off. You want to get pure, real, beautiful gold? You got to heat it hot. It's good for the church, too. See, Satan thinks, I'll persecute them so badly that they'll quit. And the real Christians don't quit. Some of our brothers and sisters, actually many of them, have even suffered to the point of bloodshed and death. We've studied them. I've mentioned them. Reformation Sunday is one of those reasons that we look at them as well. They die for the faith. They know it's not a lie. You know why? No one dies for a lie. That's one of the great things that's lobbed against Christianity. is they say, the apostles, they just made this up. They just wrote in here what they wanted to for their own agenda. So they knew it was a lie? Then why did some of them get their heads cut off? No one dies for a lie. Who knows it's a lie? They'll give in. Real Christians don't give in. And Paul didn't want that for these people. He said, I didn't want you to be tempted beyond what you could bear, lest our work be in vain. Meaning, had you given up under this, then it would have shown that you never believed in the first place. And our work would have been in vain. So we're going to strengthen the ones who are really in the faith so that they stay in the faith. And they will stay in the faith because the Holy Spirit keeps his own. But he does it sometimes through human means as well. They sent Timothy. He didn't just sit back and pray, Lord, please keep them in the faith, which is a good thing to do. You should do that. But then he actually did something too. He said, let's send Timothy. And notice he said, we stayed back alone and we sent Timothy. They sacrificed Timothy. You think Timothy wasn't an encouragement to them as well? Of course he was. They sacrificed so that others could be built up. That's a great example as well. These are all ways that we as Christians should also act in persecution. We endure it with the help of the Holy Spirit, but then we also are strategic in helping our brothers and sisters as well. Amen? And Jesus Christ did all that was needed for us to be saved and stay in the faith and stay faithful, come what may, until he comes again one day to receive his own. And I pray that this encourages you to stay in the fight as well, because Jesus is coming back for his own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and I pray that you would help us to be encouraged by it this morning. Lord, some of us may be persecuted for what we hold to. People make fun of us. Maybe we've even lost a job. Some of us, however, may have never experienced persecution because we've never been serious enough about walking with you. And I pray that you would help those people as well to get more serious in their walk, to follow you seriously and with the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help your people to have those things in their lives that they need. Help them to be reading your word and praying and coming to church regularly. Lord, all these things that you've given us to strengthen us in the faith. Lord, give us grace to be like Jesus, and it's in his name that I pray. Amen.